Of Baptist Church this week and to be in the spiritual leadership meeting. And I pray, dear Lord, it will be exactly that it will be spiritual, that it will help us to be spiritual leaders, which is servant leaders. And I pray, dear Lord, that you'd be in this session. Help me as I teach. And I pray that the dear people that have come to the session might receive something that would be a help and a blessing to them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay? The title of our lesson is Biblical Principles for Living. Biblical Principles for Living. Let me give you a couple of simple statements. Someone has well said, methods are many, principles are few. Methods are always changing, principles never do. Okay? And that is particularly true because what we're thinking about is biblical principles, okay? And if it is a biblical principle, then it will work anywhere in the world and it will work in any particular time, okay? Biblical principles, and that's what we're thinking about today. The advantage of living by principles is this. The big advantage is this, that we do not have to make emotional decisions about everything. For instance, if I have developed a principle in my life, then every time something comes up, then I do not have to determine what am I going to do about this. I already know. For instance, let me give you a couple that are not on here, but that I have lived by for many, many years. And basically, these are principles I've tried to live by. Some of them, I have known them and for a long, long time. Some of them I have learned just from reading the Word of God. Some of them I have learned from reading other authors and so on and so forth. And the advantage of having a principle is this, that we don't have to decide sometimes what we're going to do. We've already determined because we have a biblical principle for that. For instance, let me give you a good one. Years ago, I heard my pastor, who at that time was Dr. Lee Robertson of Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And I remember him saying in a public meeting, one of the church services, now, ladies, if you're walking and it's raining and I come by in my car and I don't pick you up, he said, don't feel bad at me. He said, I have a simple principle that I never allow myself to be in an automobile with another lady other than my wife, children, so on and so forth. And I thought, that's a wonderful principle, okay? So as a young man, I thought, that's exactly one of the principles I'm going to live by. Now sometimes you'll be tested. Not too long ago, I was in North Dakota, and I was preaching in a conference, and on Friday night, the motel I was staying in was about 10 miles from where the church was. It was a rural church. And there were two young ladies that came from the town where my motel was, okay? And after the service, the pastor said, now, Brother Sis, these two young ladies are from the place near where your motel is, and you wouldn't mind riding back to the motel with them tonight, would you? And I said, oh, yes, I'd rather walk in the snow than do that, okay? And you say, well, good night there, young ladies. You're an old man and so forth. But can you imagine how it would have looked if we'd have had an automobile accident and here's Brother Sisk, okay, and he's out with two young girls and God judged him by having an automobile accident, okay? But it's just a good principle, another good principle, okay? It's not in here. We're going to talk about several of them in a minute. But another one is, many, many years ago, and the reason my wife and I developed this particular principle, I remember real well. We were living in a town, and a Baptist preacher left that town and went to another place to pastor. And when he did, he left several unpaid bills. Now, most of you are not old enough to remember this, but there were times when we didn't have credit cards. And you have an account. You had an account with the service station. You had an account with the grocery store. You had an account with furniture store and so forth. And so he left town, and he owed several of these merchants money and never did pay them, okay? That was a horrible testimony for a preacher. And so as a young preacher, Virginia and I made this commitment that we would not go in debt for groceries, we would not go in debt for gasoline, we would not go in debt for vacation, we would not go in debt for clothes, and for, in other words, something that had no real resale value, we would not go in debt for it. Now, what that has helped us to do is, all through the years, every time God has dealt with us about moving, going to a particular ministry, doing whatever God led us to do, we didn't have to worry about being in debt, and we couldn't do it, and so forth, okay? But good biblical principles will help you to make the right decisions, okay? So let's go through some that's been a blessing to me, and I hope will be a help to you. Number one, just a simple principle, okay? Relationships are more important than things or fame. Very simple statement. Relationships are more important than things or fame. Now, I've tried to have a verse for each one of these, and this particular one is Matthew chapter 6, where it says, "Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." And then the very insightful statement from Jesus, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Very simple statement, okay? But a wonderful, wonderful statement, okay? Relationships are far more important than things or fame. For instance, materialistic things, regardless of how much we have of them, are very temporary, okay? But if we make right kind of relationships, these are relationships that will last forever. Let me give you my own priority in relationships, okay? This is not in your notes. You might like to write them down and so forth. But as far as relationships are concerned, and in reality, we have to prioritize our relationships. And just think with me for a few minutes. What are the most important relationships for me? And number one, my relationship with God. And that's my conversion. That is the most important relationship that we need to establish and so forth. And by the way, that's the very basis of everything else that we do and say and so forth. Our relationship with God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Okay? In other words, to know that I'm saved and going to heaven. The greatest relationship in all of the world is my relationship with God in the matter of conversion. Now, not only in conversion, but my relationship to God on a daily basis. In other words, my walk with God. Enoch walked with God, and he was not. Throughout the Bible, it talks about people that walked with God. And the way we walk with God is we get into God's word on a daily basis, and we listen to God. And then through prayer, we pray to God and relate to God in that way. And that is the main priority of our relationship. Now, you may, nobody would differ with me on those two, okay? By far, the most important relationship in all the world is my relationship with God, my relationship to God in conversion, my relationship to God in the matter of a walking, a daily walk with the Lord. Now, I believe from the depth of my heart, outside of my relationship with God, the most important relationship for me is with my mate. In other words, if I'm married, and so there have some ladies here today, not just the men and so forth, but I really believe from the depth of my heart that when we marry, then my most important, my top priority relationship is with my wife. Now, that's more important than your relationship with your children. That's more important than your relationship with your mother and father. And by the way, that is not to disregard that wonderful relationship of parent and child and so forth. But the Bible simply says that once we're married, that a man is to leave his father and mother and to cleave unto his wife, okay? So in reality, my most important relationship outside of my relationship with God in the matter of conversion and in my walk with him is my relationship with my mate, and then my relationship with my children. You say, wait a minute, Brother Sis, many of us are preachers. Many of us are full-time Christian work. Isn't our ministry more of a priority than our relationship with our family? And from the depth of my heart, and you can disagree with me if you want to, you have a right to be wrong, amen? But your most important relationship is with your family. You say, well, what about the ministry? My dear friend, you lose your family, you've lost your ministry, okay? And by the way, there's no conflict between ministry and family. Now, it takes some balancing and so on and so forth, okay? But God gave us a mate if we are married, and God gave us children if we have children, and we should look on our children as an heritage from the Lord. They're not a hindrance or something, and we need to spend time with our family. In other words, I do not believe that as born-again children of God, as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God would have us to sacrifice our relationship with our family even for the ministry, okay? In other words, there's not a conflict. Those are two entities that work wonderfully together. Then you have the relationship of your ministry, whatever that may be. You could put relationship of employer and employer, and those are important relationships. And then Pastor talked about this morning. We need to have relationship with the unsaved world. Now, if we're not careful, we have Christian churches, we have Christian bookstores, we have Christian schools, we have Christian just about everything. And if we are not very, very careful, we'll not have any relationship with the lost world. And by the way, we are light and salt. And if we're going to be light and salt, then there has to be some kind of a contact with lost people. And I believe that everybody ought to have some way of associating with, and I don't mean that you're to be your best friend, and I don't mean you're to be influenced by them and so forth, but we need to have a relationship with a lost world. That's our purpose, is to evangelize them. And by the way, Jesus Christ, no one ever hated sin more than Jesus, okay? But no one ever loved sinners more than him, amen? And if we're not careful, we will transfer our hatred for sin to the sinner. We ought to hate sin, but we ought to love sinners, okay? So very simple principle. Principle number two, nothing anyone can do to me will harm me. Only my reactions can harm me. I have a little book that I preach the sermon here, and then they put it in print. But the name of the book is Bitter or Better. And the bottom line is this. All of us are going through some difficult time. All of us are going to somewhere along the line be treated unfairly and so forth. And when we go through a situation like that, we will either be bitter or we will be better. But think about this statement. And I read this when I was having a very difficult time in my own life. In other words, when I had let myself get bitter, okay? And someone gave me a little booklet, and the name of the booklet is Your Reactions Are Showing. And I read that book, and I became so convicted, okay, because I had let what some other people had done to me cause me to be bitter, okay? And as a result, my life was all messed up. So I thank God. And by the way, isn't it amazing how many times that just when you need something, God will providentially put a book or put a pastor or put a sermon or something in your life that just makes things different altogether, okay? But that little booklet changed me. But here's the verse, okay? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are called according to his purpose. So if we remember this simple statement, that God never allows anything to come into my life Or let me start it over again, okay? Nothing ever comes to my life unless it either comes from God or through God. All right, let me mention it again. Nothing ever happens to me that it does not either come from God or through God. As somebody as well said, the devil is a roaring lion, but he's a lion on a leash. He can only go so far. In other words, God filters everything that happens to us. Nothing ever happens to us but what it does not either come from God or it comes through God. He allows it to happen. Now, that being true, and this verse being true, and it is true, it's the infallible word of God, then nothing anyone can do to me will harm me. It is only my reaction to what they do that will harm me. Now, it may hurt me, but there's a big difference between being hurt and being harmed. In other words, what somebody else may do, they may hurt me, but it cannot harm me. Let me give you two great examples, okay? Both of them from the Old Testament. One of them is a man by the name of Joseph. Now you know the story of Joseph, and I'm just going to mention some things, okay? Joseph, he was sold into slavery. He served in Pharaoh's, or in Potiphar's house. And you know all these incidents in Joseph. Now you think about it. When his brothers sold him into slavery, that could have been a source of real bitterness, okay? But when he got down and they sold him to a man by the name of Potiphar, and that could have been a very, I mean, he could have spent his whole life just fussing and complaining and so forth about the fact that he had been sold as a slave, but evidently that didn't happen to Joseph. And he worked himself up to the place where he was the administrator of everything that Potiphar had. And then, lo and behold, Potiphar's wife lies on him. And she tries every way she can to seduce him and to get him to commit adultery with her. And finally, one day when he was in the house doing the work and so forth, she grabbed him by his coat. And I've often thought, thank God, he left his coat in her hand, but he took his integrity with him, amen. And by the way, Joseph, I don't believe, decided at that moment what to do. I believe Joseph had already made up his mind. There are certain things I'm going to do. There are certain things I'm not going to do, okay? And he said, how can we do this thing and sin against God? And then they put him in prison. But in the prison, he becomes the leader of the prison. I mean, you know, so it doesn't matter where you put Joseph. And then finally, they take him out of prison, and he's the prime minister. Now, think about it. Joseph went through some horrible situations, but rather than being bitter, he came out of it better. And he named his firstborn son Forgotten, okay? I have forgotten all those bad things that people did me. And then when he had the opportunity to get even with his brothers, he said, am I in the place of God? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. In other words, God had a purpose for sending me down here. There's Joseph. He got better. Then there's a man in the Bible by the name of Ahithophel. He's not as well known as Joseph, okay? Let me acquaint you with him for just a minute. Ahithophel was David's chief counselor. In fact, the Bible says when he gave counsel to David, as it was if it came from the oracles of God. He and David were very, very close friends. But you remember, when Absalom rebelled, Ahithophel joined Absalom. Ahithophel, David's counselor, joined Absalom. And you remember what he said he would do. He said to Absalom, hey, you give me enough men. I know where David is. I can go over there. I know his habits and so forth. And I will kill him. That's really bitter. Amen. Here, my good friend for all these years, the one I've counseled, the one that God has used me to help, and I'll kill him. And thank God, Absalom did not listen to him. And you remember what happened? Ahithophel went out and committed suicide. Joseph got bitter. Joseph got better. Ahithophel got bitter. You say, have you ever figured out why Ahithophel got mad at David? Many of you have, and I don't have time to do it. But if you'll read, and let me give some verses just to write down, okay? 2 Samuel 23, verse 34, and then chapter 11, verse 3. And if you will read those verses, you'll find that out that Bathsheba was the granddaughter of Ahithophel. By the way, that's the reason you want to read the chronologies, okay? That's the reason you want to read Chronicles and 1 and 2 Samuel and all those names and so forth. If you read them enough, there's something that's going to come out, okay? Now, you think what happened. David did a horrible thing against the grand. And by the way, when you're messing with our grandchildren, you're in trouble, amen? Now, let's ask ourselves this question for a minute, okay? Did Ahithophel have a right to be angry with David? He sure did, didn't he? Did he have a right to get bitter? No. Okay. You see, when you get bitter, it's not going to hurt the person you're bitter against. It's going to hurt you. And if we're not careful, and there could be somebody sitting in this room tonight or this morning or whatever afternoon. It's afternoon, okay? I'm not sure what time it is, okay? But in your past, somebody has done something to you. It could have been a mother. It could have been a father. It could have been a teacher. It could have been another preacher. It could have been anything, okay? But if you just let that thing fester and you get bitter, and it's not going to hurt them, you're getting bitter, but it's going to hurt you. Okay? So think about it. Nothing anybody can do to me will harm me. It is only my reaction to what they do that will harm me. It may hurt me, but it'll harm me. I'm going real fast now, okay? Number three, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And I love this principle, okay? In fact, I love all of them. That's the reason I wrote them, okay? But listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've showed you all things, how that so laboring, you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. How he said, you have that in your notes, don't you? All right, let's read the rest of that together, okay? It is more blessed to give than receive. All right, once again, it is more blessed to give than receive, okay? This is a wonderful, wonderful principle. I began tithing when I was 19 years old. I just gotten married. Now, I know that's too young to get married now, but back in those days, we got out of high school, we got married, okay? My wife and I had only been married a few weeks, and we had joined a church in Gary, Indiana, and one Sunday morning, the preacher preached on tithing. And I guess I'd heard about it before, but it never sunk in. And I went forward that morning, made a commitment to tithe. That was 63 years ago. By the grace of God, I've never one time failed to give at least one-tenth of everything God gave me. Now, when I began to tithe, the treasurer of the church, and Brother Jones told the people about my decision that morning, and the treasurer of the church didn't jump up and say, well, now that Don's going to tithe, our financial problems are over. 1952, I was working for a dollar an hour. So my whole salary was $40 a week. And I can hear somebody say, good night, if I didn't make my $40 a week, I wouldn't mind tithing. But when you only have $36 left, that's not much, amen? So I learned to tithe. 1968, I learned about faith promise giving. 1970, I heard Halford Overby preach from this verse. It's more blessed to give than receive. Now, I was giving the tithe, and I was giving the offering and so forth, the mission, but sometimes it wasn't with real joy, okay? And the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. I never will forget being with a pastor in Illinois, and he said, now, God loves a cheerful giver, and if you can't give cheerfully, just keep it. And I thought that may be a little dangerous, okay? Years after that, I was with Dr. Tom Wallace when he pastored in Louisville, Kentucky, and he said, now, we're going to take an offering. The Bible says God loves a cheerful giver, but said he'll take it from an old grouch, okay? And I thought, okay, he may take it, but the grouch will lose his reward. Amen. But when I heard Dr. Halford Overby preach a very simple message about the joy of giving, and I never thought about it being a joy, okay? But that it resonated in my heart, okay? It is more blessed to give than to receive. And you know what it's saying? The person that lives to give is much happier than the person that lives to get. Hey, by the way, if you just live to get, then your happiness will be dependent on what others do. But if you live to give, thank God you can always find somebody that needs something that you have, amen? It's more blessed to give than receive. And every once in a while when you hear a statement that just kind of blows your mind, don't you stop and ask yourself the question, I wonder if that person really knows what they're talking about. I remember one time with a couple of other preachers walking down the mall. I think we were waiting on our wives, okay? But we were walking down the mall, and we passed a place where this fellow was advertising some kind of a salve that you put on your face. And he was telling all the good things it would do. And I looked at him, and he had bumps and mess all over his face. And we walked past him, and I walked back, and I said to the young man, I said, son, do you use that medicine? He said, yeah, I use it every day. Now, I didn't say this to him, but I thought in my own mind, if you use it, I don't want it, amen? Wait a minute. It's more blessed to give than receive. Who made that statement? What does he know about giving? Huh? To ask the question is to answer the question. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. No one ever had as much as Jesus Christ. And no one ever became as low as Jesus Christ. And he said, hey, Don Sis didn't say this. But Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Principle number four. Each person is a creation of God. Each person is a creation of God and is significant. Let me give you another word. Each person is a creation of God and is unique, okay? Here's a wonderful verse. God speaking to Jeremiah, and by the way, God is preparing Jeremiah, and he's going to use him in a wonderful way. And he says to Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Think about four things here, okay? Number one, God said, Jeremiah, I made you. And by the way, it doesn't matter who you are this afternoon. Mark it down. God made you. By the way, that determines where life begins. It begins at conception. And the destroying of that, and it's not just a fetus, but the destroying of that by mankind after that is murder. And you say it's legal, it's legalized murder, okay? So the Bible says, number one, he says, I formed thee. And then he said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Okay? Before I formed thee in the belly, and before thou camest out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nation. So think with me, okay? Number one, God says, I form you. Number two, God says, I know you. I know you. I know what you are physically. I know what you are emotionally. I know what you are mentally. I know what you are financially. I know everything about you, okay? I formed you. I know you. I have separated you. In other words, you are different from anybody else in the world. There are no two people in the whole world exactly alike. For instance, there is nobody exactly like you. And somebody next to you probably said, thank God for that. Amen. One of them is enough, okay? But every individual, every one of the 7.3 billion people on the face of the earth today are unique. God did not make a one and then make a What am I trying to say? Carbon copy, or a cookie, okay. In other words, God didn't say, hey, I made a good one here, I'm going to make a bunch of these. No. Everybody's unique. Now think about this, okay? God said, I made you, I formed you. God said, I know you. God said, I've separated you, you're unique. And then he said, I have ordained thee a prophet unto the nation. Now, God didn't ordain me a prophet in the nation. God did not ordain you a prophet in the nation. But God has a purpose for you. Since God made you, since God knows you, since God has created you uniquely, then he has a purpose for you that only you can do. Let me give you a simple statement. Somebody challenged me with this, okay? For 1 week, would you try to treat everybody in the world, everybody you meet, as if they were the most important person in the world? I dare you to try that, okay? I dare you to try to treat everybody that you meet as if they were the most important person in the world. Principle number 5. Happiness is a byproduct of faithfulness to God, not a goal. Happiness is not a goal. We say, okay, I want to be happy. No. Happiness is a byproduct of doing what God wants us to do on a daily basis. Philippians chapter 4. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, and by the way, peace is far more important than happiness, amen? Happiness may depend on what's happening, okay? But the peace, and this is what everybody needs, okay? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In other words, if I do day by day that which God wants me to do, if I go where God wants me to go, if I say what he wants me to say, if I act the way he wants me to act and so forth, then that brings peace and joy, and if we want to use the word, happiness. Happiness is not a goal. It is the byproduct of faithfulness to God. In other words, you just do what God wants you to do, and you can be a happy person. Number 6. If I am careful to do the little things, the big things will take care of themselves. Too many people are waiting for the opportunity to do something big for God. Okay? And if we sit around and wait for the opportunity to do something big for God, we'll probably never get that opportunity, okay? But if just day by day by day we do the little things that God wants us to do, then guess what? Big things will take care of themselves. Here's the verse, okay? Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatsoever thy hands find to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. And so what the preacher is saying here, whatsoever thy hands find to do it. In other words, let me give you some words, okay? Number 1, do it patiently. Do it patiently. Do it promptly. Whatsoever thy hands find to do, do it with all thy might. Do it persistently. And many times, life just consists of doing the same thing over and over and over and over, but we ought to do them persistently, and we ought to do them prayerfully. Whatsoever thy hands find to do, do it with thy might. I'll give you a good illustration of this, okay? Many years ago, I was preaching in Springfield, Missouri. Not Springfield, Missouri. Springfield, Tennessee. And you know, when you get introduced, in all kind of ways, okay? And I've spoken in some 70 different countries and every state in the union and so forth. And so you've got all kind of introductions, okay? But I never will forget this Sunday school teacher that was introducing me. He said, I've known Brother Sis for a long time. I've always appreciated him. And I was just kind of waiting for all the flowery things he could say about me, okay, and hoping that he would say something good. And he said, one thing I really like about him is he always has his shoes shined. And I thought, wow, I better shine my shoes every day. But he had noticed the little things, okay? And by the way, I started saying ex-Marine, but there's no such thing as an ex-Marine, okay? He was a Marine, okay? He hadn't been in the service for a long time, but, you know, anybody's ever a Marine, they're always a Marine, okay? Just do the little thing. Couple of good examples. Joseph did the little things well. He became prime minister. David began to do the little things real well. He became the king of Israel, okay? And by the way, if they had not done the little things that they had to do day after day after day, they would have never had the opportunity to do the big things, okay? So whatsoever thy hands find to do, do it with thy might. Number 7. And this we really need this, okay? Change is always possible. Neither success nor failure are final. How many times have you faced a situation and you say, this is an impossible situation? How many times have you dealt with someone? Maybe a fellow worker. It could be a mate, okay? It could be a sibling. It could be anybody, okay? But how many times have you worked with somebody, you were associated with somebody, you had a relationship with somebody, and they were very, very difficult to get along with? And how many times have you caught yourself making this statement, they'll never change? But let me mention, change is always possible. Listen again to the preacher in Ecclesiastes. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. And thou knowest not what is in the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. Even so, thou knowest not the work of God who maketh all. Let me give you a perfect example of how things can change. Now, ordinarily, they do not change this rapidly, okay? But let's think about two men. Number one, Mordecai, and the other man is Haman. One day, Haman was having a banquet with the king and the queen. And Mordecai was sentenced to die. He was going to die the next day. The gallows had already been built that he was going to die on. So here they are, okay? Mordecai, he's going to die, condemned to die. Haman, prime minister of the country, everything going for him, having a banquet with the queen and so forth. And then lo and behold, one night the king got the place where he couldn't sleep. And they brought out the history book. By the way, if you can't ever sleep, just get a history book, okay? And he found out that somebody, you know, this man by the name of Mordecai had done something good for him. And he said, what did we ever give him for that? Well, we didn't do anything for him. And so he had this plot, man, okay, we're going to do something good for him. And old Haman came in the palace the next day, and he was walking around. And the king said, now, I want to do something real good for somebody. What do you suggest I do? And Haman thought, well, who would he want to bless more than me? You know. So he came up with all these good things. This is what you ought to do. And he said, okay, go get Mordecai. We're going to do that for him. By the way, the next day, Haman hung on the gallows that he built for Mordecai. And Mordecai became a famous man in the kingdom. Let me give you a simple statement, okay? When things go bad, don't get too low. Things can always change, okay? And by the way, when things are going real good, don't get too high, okay? Because things can always change. In other words, change is always possible. Now, I can think of some situations in my own life right now that humanly speaking, I'd have to say, they're never going to change. Except for one thing. I have a prayer hearing and prayer answering God. Amen. And deep down in my heart, I know that if I do what I need to do, the things I ought to do, that those things really can change. Okay? So change is always possible. Number 8. I must not take myself too seriously. I must not take myself too seriously. And now let me explain myself, okay? Take your salvation very seriously, okay? Take your walk with God very seriously. Take the ministry that God has given you very seriously. In other words, it is serious business. The work of God is serious business, okay? But let's don't take ourselves too seriously. We have a term that we call the Messiah complex. In other words, don't develop a Messiah complex. Don't get to the place where you think you are invisible, you are irreplaceable, that, if you do not do certain things, then the whole world is going to fall apart. Just a simple statement. The world existed a long time before you got here. And it'll exist a long time after you leave, okay? So none of us are irreplaceable, okay? So the simple principle, okay? I must not take myself too seriously, okay? Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 12. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, listen to this, okay? Real careful, okay? Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Don't think of yourself too highly. My dad used to have a saying about certain men that were kind of proud. And he would say of them, I wish I could buy him for what he's worth and sell him for what he thinks he's worth, okay? In other words, you can make a lot of money. Don't take yourself too seriously. The Bible says in James 6:14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a short time and then vanisheth away. Take the work of God seriously. Take your salvation seriously. Take your relationship with your family, your mate, and so forth. Take those things seriously and so forth. But don't take yourself too seriously. In other words, have a little bit of fun through life. Amen. And by the way, two words that sometimes we nearly think as being bad words is relaxation and rest. Rest and relaxation are not bad words, okay? Jesus Christ himself said, come apart and rest a while, okay? And so all of us ought to do that. We ought to find something. Now I know my thing of getting away from stress and so forth, particularly when I was the president of BIMI with, 1,000 missionaries in 100 countries around the world, a $30 million a year budget and 800 churches you try to keep happy and all those things. But the one thing I could do to get away from all that was just go out on the golf course. And once I got out there, all I want to do is hit that ball and I could get away from everything. Amen. And I really believe everybody ought to have something in their life that takes them away from what they do on a regular basis. Now, yours could be anything. I remember one time I was with a preacher in Kentucky, and we passed a golf course. He didn't know I played golf. And he said, that is the dumbest sport I've ever heard of in my life. They hit that ball, and they walk. And they hit it again, and then they walk. And they hit the ball, and they walk. And so that's the dumbest thing I've ever seen in my life. I didn't say a word. I didn't say, hey, I play golf. I like it. It's not really that dumb once you learn. And I was with him in a revival meeting, and I was staying in his home. So on Thursday morning, he said to me, hey, Don, some of the fellas and I are going coon hunting tonight after church, and we want you to go with us. Well, I said, I don't have jackets. I don't have those kind of clothes. Go coon hunting. He said, oh, we got clothes for you. Won't be any problem. You're about my size. I got the shoes, boots, all these things, jackets and so forth. Well, I didn't have any choice. I was staying in his home, okay? So I had to go coon hunting with him or I had to stay with his wife, and I'd already made up my mind which one I'm going to do, okay? So I went coon hunting. We coon hunted till about 12 o'clock at night. And then he said, okay, we're going in. And about that time, one of the dogs treed way over somewhere else. And you could hear him, whoo, whoo, you know. And he said, oh, we can't leave him. We got to go over there and get him. It'll ruin him if we don't get what he's got treed and so forth. 2 o'clock in the morning, we got home. Tired, wet, practically dead. I lay there and I thought, you know, Goff is not so dumb after all. I don't care what your recreation is, but you ought to have something, okay? And by the way, just enjoy what God's given you. Learn to enjoy what God has given. Enjoy the ministry. Enjoy the family. Enjoy church. I mean, you know, rather than enduring, let's don't take ourselves so seriously. And let's enjoy what God has given us. Number 10, okay? And this is a very difficult time. I've written a whole book on 10 principles for biblical living. It's in the bookstore and so forth. I think now if you buy the book, you get the e-book for free and so forth. But anyway, it's got all kinds of specials, okay? Here it is, all right? Be all that you are wherever you are. Be all that you are wherever you are. You know what it's simply saying? Be a Christian wherever you are, amen? You're in the restaurant. Treat the waitresses like they were human. You know, one of my pet peeves is preachers that leave tracts and don't leave a tip. I mean, that is one of my pet peeves, okay? Treat the people that work for you, okay? Treat them right. Be all that you are wherever you are. Listen to what Paul said. Not that I speak in respect of one, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Be content where God puts you. Be content with whom God puts you with. Be content with what God gives you and so forth. In other words, be all that you are wherever you are. By the way, it doesn't matter where you are. You never know that God may be sizing you up for something that he wants you to do. And whatever you may be going through at any particular time, it may be the matter that God is just watching you to see how you'll act in that situation so he'll know how he can use you. Biblical principles for living. They're simple principles. They're my principles. Okay. You may develop some totally different from these, but just be sure they're biblical principles. And then, by the way, when you develop a biblical principle, then live by it. In other words, when we decided to tithe, it didn't matter what happened. If things went bad and weren't able to buy all we wanted to buy, we still tithe. We made commitment to give to missions. We give to missions, okay? You make commitments to go soul winning, do certain things. Then just develop some good biblical principles in your life and just stay with them for the glory of God. I like what King David made this statement. I've been young and now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And, you know, I can agree with David, okay? I've been young, and all of us like to say that, amen? And now I'm old. You say, how old was David when he said that? About 65. So a lot of you can say that, amen? I've been young, now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Develop some good biblical principles and live by them for the glory of God. Thank you for coming. You're dismissed.